If you haven't been with us before, the Gospel of John, there's four Gospels, and this was written by Jesus's best friend. It's the most intimate of all the Gospel, of all the Gospels. And so here we're in the middle of this. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. And it's almost like we get, it's like the two-way window, right? And we're getting to see a very intimate moment with Jesus, because Jesus is praying to his Father. And John recorded that. And John knew that we needed this, right? He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words, these timeless words that read us. And so we believe that these words were written to pierce our hearts. But before we get to the actual scripture, I just want to ask you a baseline vital question in your life right now. If someone were to follow you around for a week, and then they would have to fill out a line that said, this person's mission. If someone followed you around for a week, what would they write? What do you think they'd write? They're watch you interact with your family, go to work, go to school, hang with your friends, hang with them. What would they say? I mean, what would they say? This is this guy's purpose statement. This is this lady's purpose statement. Because what we've realized and what kind of sets up where we're going this morning is mission. Do you have a mission? Big point being this. Mission exists because glory does not, right? Mission exists because glory does not. What does that mean? That means that because the glory of God and that perfection was lost at the fall, we have a mission. That our mission exists because the glory of God, or our Westminster Confession of Faith, it says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. I mean, I learned that when I was 6 years old. And first answer the catechism question. Mission exists because glory does not. What does that look like in your life? Because we know that every human, everybody in this room needs a mission. You need a mission. And a mission is something that is bigger than yourself. To live for a cause bigger than yourself. Are you doing that right now? Do you feel like, hey, pretty much, yeah, I live for this cause that's greater than just my life. Have you been allied with a force, right, that is more powerful than yourself, so that you can make a difference, right? To sacrifice for a higher calling or cause. That's mission. As crazy as these ISIS people are, and as nasty and as evil that it feels to watch them, you know what? These guys that would blow themselves up, right? These people that would fight this way, they have a mission. Whether you like it or not, they've got a mission. And their mission is for the cause of Allah. And they fundamentally believe that they're in jihad, holy war. And they have a mission. And they're trying to bring about the rule and reign, right, of Allah's cause. And they do it violently. At some level, not the actual grotesque things that they do, but at another level, they have purpose. And I'm just wondering, do you have a purpose like that? These people will strap on a bomb and go blow themselves up, not just randomly. They're doing it because they think they're moving the ball forward. They think they're making a dent for their cause. That's how passionate they are. Are you that passionate about what Christ has done in you? Because that's kind of what we're going to look at, the way in which Christ prays, right? Because if you're living just for your career, or you're living right now for your grades, right? Or your home, or this boyfriend, or that sharp spouse, or whatever, you're living to fulfill your own needs. If I'm just planning a church so I can get up and talk and have people look at me and it's all about me, there's no mission here. It is simply about one person. It's about just being successful. But what happens? What happens if you've made, you know what it feels like to have a lot of people in here are very successful, and when you hit that point of success, you know, hey, wait, I did this, and this is personal success, but what happens? It rings hollow. Okay, that's good and all, but hey, there's got to be something more. What are you sacrificing for? Without mission, what do we know? We know there is no joy. That's why my buddy, Ivy League grad in seminary, he says, I'm going to move my wife and my kid, and we're going to move to Mumbai, India, and we're going to dig ditches for irrigation, and we're going to help the poorest of the poor, because he believed that being the hands and feet of Christ fit, right, with his mission statement. He wanted God to get the glory for what he was doing and serving others so that God would be made famous. What about you? Because we have to look at we have to look at what Jesus is doing. Let's turn to our first passage here. We're going to look at this for a second. We're in the middle of a prayer that he's given to his Father. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. And he's talking about his disciples here. I've revealed the disciples to you, Father. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I, Jesus, came from you, my Father, and they, the disciples, believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And here, all throughout this prayer, chapter 16, what do we see? We see this. Jesus, is his singular goal is to what? His goal, Jesus's goal, the mission of Christ is to show the glory of his Father. That's it. When he looked at the world, he says, this is my mission statement. This is my purpose statement. I'm going to give the glory of my Father to the world. Now, when you look at the world today and you were to have to prescribe something for the world, would you describe this kind of ethereal thing like glory? I mean, it sounds pretty impractical. I mean, if you think about what Jesus came to bring our world, like, really? I mean, we've got hurricanes here, right? We've got all kinds of stuff, and Jesus, you're going to come and just bring your glory. That seems very, very impractical, right? Like, Jesus, why don't you bring some training in, like, marriage or something, or training in parenting? Put, you know, be a little bit more, on the ground with us. But here's what Jesus says. He says to us, what are you talking about? There's nothing. He says, there's nothing more practical than what? Than the glory of my Father. And why would that be practical to you and to me? Why? Why in the world would that actually change your life today? If you went home and said, okay, the glory of the Father, what would, as we have translated these words in the scriptures, I want you to think of glory as weight, as something that actually matters. It's something that is a cornerstone of truth. And so what Jesus is saying is, look, I want the glory or the matter or the substance of my Father to oppose what the unimportant in your life. To what? To show you the eternal rather than the temporary. I want the glory of the Father to be the thing that is eternal. And so, look, when you use the glory of the Father, and I'm talking about him, it brings weight to your life. Because what in your life is going to last? I mean, really, what in your life is going to last forever that you're doing right now? I mean, what's really going to have, you know, a long life? In that moment, when you decide, you know what? I'm going to look on that other guy's paper, and I'm going to cheat on this test, right? You decide, I'm going to cheat on this test because, you know, I want to get an A. Because if I get an A and I can show that to my parents, right, it's going to make them feel good, and I will be, you know, I won't have to deal with a lot of things. And when you think about that, when you think about that type of dishonesty versus truth or honesty, I mean, that is a weighty decision. And when we bring the glory of God into that, the God of truth, right, the God of your conscience, and you decide for him rather than, hey, I'm not going to do that. I know what lies do to my life. It makes it smaller. Hey, you know what? I am going to cheat on my taxes. I just don't want to pay taxes. I'm so sick of it. I'm just going to write a false number in and whatever. I'll get past it. And, you know, when we decide what? When we decide, hey, look, I'm going to pick dishonesty over truth. I'm going to pick what? Myself. And I'm going to just live as if I'm an atheist. I'm going to live as if that God is simply not there. But you begin to live like that, and you begin to think, what if nature was all we had? What if we didn't have anything eternal? I mean, what would happen to this world? It would all just be dust. And so if you live a good life or if you live a violent life, if there is no God, then ultimately it doesn't really matter. Because it's all natural. Eventually the earth, what? It's going to burn up. It's going to stop existing. No one will be around to remember anything. And what would really last in your life if there is no God? Well, when we live like that, we see what life is without paying allegiance to God. I mean, just look at our city, right? If I don't want to pay allegiance to God and I want to pay allegiance to myself, then I'm going to visit an establishment that praises the glory of a woman's body. Like, that'll do it. That's it. Because there isn't a God, right? I'm just going to do whatever I feel like doing. And our society begins to absolutely unravel. You know what the pinnacle of kind of our society is? Two dudes going after it with 8-ounce gloves. It's going to be on, man. And when you see machismo versus machismo, and we get to watch that with hundreds of millions of other people, that is it. I mean, that is like nirvana. I mean, that's the end game. I mean, just experiencing that. And it ultimately all begins to unravel. Because we cannot have a basis for any kind of value unless there is a God. How would you even decide what's valuable and what's not valuable? If you don't have God, where do you start? I mean, how can you assess anything, qualitatively assess anything in life? And then not only does culture break down, but we begin to break down. What really will last? And so Jesus knows that at the root of our culture right now, there's a psychological crisis, and it has everything to do with glory. It has everything to do with weight. Because if there is a God, then the only thing that will last is that which is done through him. And the only thing which will really endure is that which is done for him. That's what Jesus is saying. And so if there's no God, nothing makes any difference at all. This isn't being a pessimist. This is just being reasonable. This is just following through with a starting point, right? Your epistemology. How do you even know what knowledge is? Boom, that we're gonna lay our baseline vitals down here. So here's what Jesus says. My job is to show and to reveal the glory of my Father. It has weight. Okay. So if that is Jesus's job, what do we know the Holy Spirit and our job is? Let's go to the next verse here. Here's what Jesus says. And this is where we can get our mission statement right here. All, speaking to his Father, all I have is yours. And all you have is mine. And glory, or weight, has come to me, Jesus is saying, through the disciples. So he's ultimately saying here, Jesus is saying, look, the thesis statement for my mission was to give glory to the Father. Now, when I am, you know, making these disciples, they actually give glory to me, as does the Holy Spirit. And so when you read the scriptures, here's what you know, that our responsibility is to give glory to Christ, right? It's to say he is the one. In John 16, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. Here he's saying, my disciples will give me glory. Glory will come to me. He will take the things I've said and reveal these things to you. He will glorify me. So here's the thing. What's the difference between a religious, churchy person and someone in whom the Holy Spirit has actually come and worked? What's the difference when you think about it with these terms? The Holy Spirit is to magnify Jesus, right? And I am to magnify Jesus. What's the difference between a churchy person who sees that and someone where the Holy Spirit has moved and just, you know, put the biggest spotlight on Jesus and said, see him, see him, oh my goodness. I think religious people say things like this. I really like Jesus. I enjoy Jesus. I listen to Jesus. I try to obey Jesus. And he is one of the many things in my life. But when you hear someone, the Holy Spirit has just put that spotlight on Christ and it's worked in our hearts. You hear people say, Jesus is more glorious than anything I've ever seen in my entire life. Jesus is more crucial and critical to my life than anything else. That's what Jesus is saying we as disciples are called to do. And so, what would that do for you in your life? I mean, what's one thing that you felt guilty for during our time of confession? When we had that extended time of confession, and you begin to say, okay, God, this is what I've done this week, right? I've done this, and you begin to feel guilt. And maybe you didn't feel a strong sense of forgiveness. And maybe you said the same thing for the past 10 or 12 Sundays here, and you feel like this cloud of guilt is over you. What would this do for your guilt? I mean, what could this doctrine do? What could the glory of Christ do for your guilt that you walk in the room with? You know, because a religious person, when dealing with their guilt, would say something like, well, I should be better. I should be better. Jesus died for my sins. I know, and I know I'm forgiven in some general sort of way. But you know what? I'm never good enough. And I'm not trying to throw a pity party. It's just, I don't cut it. We come in here, and that religious, churchy, moral person comes in and beats themselves up. And you know what? Someone that has the Holy Spirit that invades their soul, he comes in and awakens the Christian. It says something like this. Oh, my goodness. I see that I've been giving more weight, right? I have been giving more glory to my performance than to Jesus's performance. And his is the performance that actually counts. You know, when a Holy Spirit comes into our hearts for real and points us to Christ, we begin to say things like that. I haven't been glorifying Jesus enough, and that's when I feel guilty. I've been giving more weight to my performance or lack thereof and not a whole lot to Jesus's performance. Because Jesus's performance for you and the glory of Jesus is the reason we have any hope. And I know we do this in marriage. We do this in our general families. We do this in church with our friends. We scoreboard. How am I doing versus them? How am I doing versus that guy? Versus that father, versus that mother, versus that other pastor? Hey, how am I? No. The solution to guilt comes when we what? When we see Jesus and we repent of giving too much weight to our own thoughts about how bad we are. Instead of saying, you know how awesome Jesus is? What if we just started talking all the time about how unbelievable Jesus was and stopped even confessing about all the sin that's in us, though it's still there? I think our lives change. I think the beauty of Jesus, it's not this black and white vague thing. I mean, it's HD, right? Million pixels. Like, whoa. Yes. Look what he did perfectly for me. I don't have to do anything. I think he becomes the solution to your guilt. What about those of you in this room right now who are so nervous about life? You feel this 50-pound kettlebell, right? That's just pressure on your life, and you're just nervous all the time. And we're anxious or nervous because you know in some general way that God is in charge of the universe, but you think you know what's best. God's in charge of it generally, but I think I know what's best. And man, we begin to say things, if that happens to me, if that thing happens to me, my life's done. My life is ruined. And when the Holy Spirit works, we say, you know what? I've been given more glory and more weight to my own judgment than I have been to Christ's wisdom, right? And now I see the Bible and Jesus is ruling reign in my heart and I'm going to give it over to him. Look at him. He is my king. He is my ruler. And I am allowing my anxiety because I have to have this plan. I don't want to let it go. And it's because we're not looking at Jesus. It's because we're not allowing the Spirit of God to work in us and point to us to the perfection of what Christ has done. He is the most important thing. And so when you get that, you say things like, Jesus is the most important thing. He is ridiculously glorious to me. I can no longer live my life the same way. And then you don't kind of compare the day that your kid got a full academic scholarship to that college or a D1 sports scholarship. And you don't think about that in comparison to the day that your kid makes authentic profession of faith. Because the profession of faith in massive ways outweighs, look, okay, my kid's competent in either sports or academics. It doesn't mean the glory of Jesus is that he came and saved my kid. Moms, you couldn't even compare hearing your kid pray a prayer of forgiveness versus a really special Mother's Day card. They don't even compare. My kids understand the forgiveness of Jesus versus a sweet Mother's Day card. I can't, it doesn't even work this way. We stop comparing whether or not I really want a great prayer life or I really want a great sex life. What are we doing? Jesus gets all the glory. Do I want to know that my kid knows the word and the scripture, the living, breathing word of God, or do I want my kid to slam the SAT? What excites you more? What excites me more? Right? Do I want the big promotion? Am I excited when my coworker comes to know Christ or when I get the promotion? Right? Do I want to be known as godly or as hot? Do I want to be Christ-like when someone said that about me? But then the other day, this guy called me a genius. Man, that felt so good. I love being called competent and a genius. That just fills me up. Or when you hear someone say to you, man, you are a dependent, desperate person. You need Jesus all the time. You pray all the time. When someone says that to you and you're like, yeah, I do. Or how about when someone comes over to you and says, you know what? You're pretty self-sufficient. You got your stuff together. That's awesome. Which one gets your gut more? Because the job of the Holy Spirit is to what? Is to make Jesus glorious. The job that we're called to do is to make Jesus critical in our lives. It's the solution to your guilt. It's the solution to your anxiety. It's the solution to your priorities. It's the solution to everything. He is the point. You look at Jesus and you say things like this, how did I ever do it without you? You look at him and you say, how did I ever miss how glorious, how your splendor? I cannot believe. Let me just be with you and honor you. Nothing else impacts your life or has the weight than when we do that. And so when we understand that, when we understand what Jesus did, it's glorious. I just watched the movie The Shack, and it's a movie, and regardless of what your Trinitarian views are, the one really cool thing I pulled from this movie was it depicts the three personalities of the Trinity. And this guy is going through the worst pain that you can ever imagine. And the striking thing to me was this, was just like the love that Jesus and the Father and the Spirit had for one another. And here was this person in pain. And it was like they welcomed this guy into the shack, right? To be with them for a couple days. And there was joy within the Trinity, and there was laughter, and there was peace. And I thought, man, you know what? The Bible says that we were made in the image of God. We were made out of the love of the Trinity. Genesis 1:27, let us make man in our own image. That's the first reference to the Trinity, plural reference to God in the Bible. And it was like out of this love dance, right? Out of this joy that the Trinity has, we were made. Man was made. And there is such beauty in that. Like we are, our roots are from the love of the Trinity. And so I think what he wants us to do is that glory of God that was there in Eden, I think he wants us to reestablish that, to bring the glory of God back to the earth, to pull heaven down to earth. And we do that when what? When we are just absolutely twitterpated with Jesus, when we're stunned by what he's done. And I want to put some feet on this for you and just give you a few things that God calls us to do. First, I want to say this. People get the glory of Christ in your life, and this sounds very basic, and it is, but it's powerful, is when you talk about it, all right? You ever have anybody say, dude, I just saw this YouTube video. Come here. You've got to see this. Unbelievable, right? Or in our house, when Tommy Boy's on, right? And there's Chris Farley, kind of overweight guy in a smaller coat, and he starts, fat guy in a little coat. He starts doing this dance, and I'm like, hey, pause it. Lou, get in here. Girls, get in here. Frankie, Jake, get in here. You got to watch this. This is hysterical. He's the best, right? You are moved by it, right? You're either moved by joy, or you're moved by beauty, or you're moved by truth or goodness, and you say, stop. Babe, friend, whoever, you got to see this. I got to tell you what God did. Like, I was praying, and I realized we've been placed on this particular team, baseball team, for a reason. I can see what God's doing. I can see his truth moving in. I can see, you know, or when God's working on something in your life, and you say it. When's the last time that you just told somebody about the glory of Christ? You say, look, I'm not trying to convert you, but I want to tell you about what Christ has done. I just cannot not talk about it. I mean, when something like that happens with our kids, we're so free with it. When something like that happens with our spouse or with the good, I mean, we're so free with saying those things. And this is, you know, this is a basic way. When we see God work, use words, man. Open your mouth. This is the way I dealt with this problem in my home. And Christ gets the glory for this. Christ gets the glory for, hey, whatever it is. First thing, talk to people about the glory of Christ. Second is this. We are called to be living little Christ, right? We're called to show Christ in the way in which we live. Because when people begin to see us live our lives and can't quite figure us out, that's when I think we're actually making some headway. Because here's what a lot of people say about churchy people. Here's what, or religious people. Some people say, well, religious people, you know what they have? They have dysfunctional families. Just meet them. And therefore, they have to be perfectionistic and legalistic, and they have to impose their views on other people. They just have to, right? These are the religious people that go to church. They need certainty because they didn't have certainty growing up, and that's really their whole problem. Therefore, they're insecure, and they're rigid, and they can't be open intellectually, and they can't be open personally. That's churchy person. That's what they say about it. That's why we're here. That's what some people say. Other people say, well, you know what? Churchy religious people, they're just weak. They've failed in life. That's the reason that when, you know, you think about any famous celebrity, right? And they go into the dumps and go through rehab, and they're like, and all of a sudden they found Jesus, right? Yeah, there we go. And we say, yep, sure, when you're a failure and religion for you, Christianity can be your last resort, right? And so that's fine for you if you're that weak person, if you're that needy person, but we're not going to keep you from going to church, but that's why you go. One other reason that we hear a lot is simply this. People, moral, religious, churchy people, they go because it's their training, right? So if you've been trained by parents that have been very strict, you can't really get over that. That's just in your psyche now. That's the way you live. It's right. It's just what you have. And you can try your very best, but you can't quite get over it. And so it's easy to stereotype us, right? And so when we think it's just the training that's done. Now I think what Jesus says is he says something like this. Okay, they can think those things, but let them interact with you. Let them interact with you and let them begin to debate the Bible with you a little bit. And you begin to talk about the Bible in learned ways and how to defend its veracity. And then they're waiting for you to become a jerk in that talk, in that debate. They're waiting for you to just get exasperated and start yelling at them. And then all of a sudden, you know your stuff, but the whole time you were humble. The whole time you weren't Mr. Know-it-all, right? You weren't. And you didn't come across that way because you're humble because you need Jesus. And but you know what you believe. The world doesn't know what to do with that. The world doesn't know what to do with a Christian who can articulate loneliness that they feel in this life better than, you know, the guy who doesn't go to church. And we begin to say things and articulate our heart and what we're feeling. And the world says, man, you articulate that better than I can. How do you? Well, yeah, we're free to really know our heart. However, we don't have to drop into a low-level dysthymia for the next 3 years. We don't have to, you know, go get pills or get hammered. Because you know what? We've got a security to us. We've got a confidence to us. The world doesn't know what to do with that. How can you talk about loneliness better than I can, right? You know more about loneliness than I do. You can sing the blues better than I can. And at the very same time, you don't drop into the pit. So when you become an enigma, right? You become this enigma to the world. And you begin to have the conversation about religion in a humble way, in a non-condescending way, but you know your stuff. You begin to say, you know what? Yeah, I do. I have struggled in my marriage. You're right. And you know what? I have felt lonely and it does feel fractured in my house. But you know what? I'm not going to leave. I'm not leaving because I've got a foundation that's even deeper than that. That's how committed I am to Christ. The world doesn't know what to do with that. The world says, get out of it. You're not getting your needs met, man. Get out of it. And Christians say, hey, no, it's bad. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to be honest with you. It's hard. It's fractured. But you know what? I'm not leaving. The Bible hates that. God hates that. And I have my security in him. And when you and I become an enigma to the world, you know what, man? It starts smelling good because they're feeling the emptiness. How do they do life like that? They're not perfect, but man, they've got a security. They're honest, but man, there's a confidence to them. When we begin to act like that, man, I tell you what, we make some serious headway. Lastly, when you think about mission, I want you to think about Jesus saying this at the very end. He says, I'm coming to you now, saying this to his father. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they, the disciples, the church, may have the full measure of joy within them. I have given them your word, Father, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer, and this is Jesus talking to his father, is not that you take them out of the world. He doesn't want us taken out of the world. He does not want us plucked from where we are right now and brought to heaven. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. What does that mean? Set them apart by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. So what are we? What does Jesus say we are? Here's what he's praying to his father. Hey, we've sent these guys. We've sent Westtown into this part of Tampa. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to give them truth, but I want sanctification to come. I want you to set them apart. You know what that means? It means that it's going to cost you something. To glorify Christ is going to mean that you will sanctify yourself for mission, that it's going to cost you something. Here's what Jesus does. He eats mission. He drinks mission. It costs him everything. And so when we think about our mission, obviously we have to ask ourselves, is it costing you anything? Because it should. It should cost you something. I mean, when we had 60, and I've said this before, when we have 64 families raise $1 million in the middle of a depression to get here, I mean, That was sacrifice. And when I begin to hear people not going on vacation or not doing these things, because you know what? We had this crossroads campaign and people were going to stick to their pledge because you know what? They felt like God was calling us across the street from Mary Bryant to this piece of property. And it literally cost them a vacation, right? Or it cost them, you know what? My kid's not going to play in that league this year. And you know what? We're not going to have music lessons. You know how humbling that was for me to hear? Like, oh my goodness. But you know what? That's right. That's what we do. You know what? It might cost you a friendship. It might cost you some time. It might cost you your talent using it for him. It might cost you money giving it away. It might cost you, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to go on vacation for a week. I'm going to go to Camp Clock with junior hires. What? That's what some people did. That's what some people do with their Friday nights and their Sunday nights, and they give it away because you know what? They want to invest in the eternal, not just for themselves. And so I'm asking you, I'm asking myself, what does it look like? What does it look like for us to use words to be kind of this enigma, but then begin to sacrifice things? And so when people begin to see us doing that, just all the more, like what? You give what money to the church? You don't do what? You make this much and you do what? You give all that time away? I mean, shoot, you give up 2.5 hours on a Sunday morning to do what? To sit around in a room and hear God's word, right? And then you have a small group in your house, even when you have 4 kids and they're monkeys? Yeah, of course we do. Because the fellowship of the believers that's the unity that I need so that I can be the light that I need to be, because I'm a sent person. I got mission, man. I got a purpose. I'm not just trying to exist. I'm not just trying to stay alive. I'm trying to move the ball down the field. When we think like that, Jesus is trying to be like, Father, help them. That's what this whole prayer is about. Help the disciples. Help West Town Church. Help this family stay together. Don't tell them it's not hard because it is hard. Keep them together though, right? Keep this mother and daughter honest with one another, right? And that's going to create conflict, but hey, you never let them build that hedge, right? That wall. Don't let that happen. God, we got to move the ball forward. So where are you, right? What is it costing you? What are you saying? Because you know what? If you're staring at Jesus, it shouldn't seem like a whole lot because you know what he gave to you. And that's the only way you can do this is if you keep staring at Jesus. There's this beautiful little scene. I'm going to give away one scene in the movie, The Shack, but it's this guy was able to walk on water. Cool. And, it was just when he decided to do it on his own, when he started sinking. And that's, straight from, Peter when Jesus walks on the water. But, it was the way all the special effects, it was pretty powerful to see it, not just read it. And I thought, man, that's it, man. As soon as I take my eyes off Jesus, this doesn't make sense. Like this sounds like crazy talk. Like, this prayer makes no sense to me if I'm not staring at Jesus and what he's done for me. This makes no sense. And in fact, anybody here who doesn't believe in Jesus, this is a crazy sounding sermon. What? Why? How? No. But if you know in your heart, right, what he's done for you, and you don't have guilt because it's been covered by Jesus, and you know that, shoot, if something terrible happens, you have eternity. You have eternity, and it is locked. I mean, when you have that type of security, I think we can go through anything. I think we can be so strong and soft. Man, and we're Jesus. That's because that's who Jesus is. He is strong and he is soft. And so, so where are you, right? What does this do? What does this prayer do to you? Because this is Jesus praying for you to his Father. Please, he's saying, Father, sanctify them, sanctify Westtown, sanctify your home, whatever house you live in. Call them out to do hard things, right? Call them out to talk about things. Call them out to be an enigma to this world. I tell you what, we do that together and we keep our eyes on Jesus, man, we keep moving. So here's what we're doing. We're walking, right? We're walking all through the Gospel of John, and we're going to stop praying here in a second, in a little bit, and then we're going to move into the actual road to redemption, right? This road that where he's battered and redeemed. So I just want to pray that the Holy Spirit will move in our church and that he'll move through this prayer. God, we are praying along with Jesus. And we just want to echo the words of Jesus that we want to be sanctified. Because if there's no difference between us and the world, what's the point of your sacrifice? What's the point of you coming and living and dying and resurrecting? And God, when we get on mission, and when our mission is to give you the glory and to try to get as many people to understand that and experience that, and then in turn begin to work to change the way business works, to change the way law works, change the way medicine works, music, the economy, I mean, things can change. But you have to be the point. So God, keep us humble and keep us centered on what you've done for us. In your name, amen.